Thanks, Matt.
I thought I learned it from Dave, but we're just waiting there. You're better at it than I am, so getting out of there. So, good to be here this morning. Patty here with us after a while. They could come out and join us and others. But, as you guys know, we're probably going to be moving here shortly and just thinking through a lot of things, what we've seen in the past, what's came here, what something, and what would I have to say to you people as we go, as we come back? And I come across something in Peter, that Peter wrote as he was going away, and I hope we're not going the same way that Peter went, at least not yet, but we are going. And what would I say? I'd say I want to come back, and I want to see everybody here persevering. You know, I think back and look back and over the past, we've been coming here for some 22, 23 years. One of the main things that brought us here is we grew up in a good Baptist church not far from here. And as our kids were growing up, I got looking around and thinking, you know, where are the kids that I grew up with? Where is that youth group? Where are the ones that were a little older than me? Ralph said this morning, 80% of the people, kids that grow up in church, are now gone. And I would say if we look back there to that situation, maybe more than 80% of them were gone. And I was a little concerned for our own kids. You know, what if we don't do something different, what happens? It's the same results. So we were looking around and we came across the church here who had a great youth group and a youth pastor and seemed like things were happening big. And we visited here a little bit, and we came up here and joined. And it was good. Church was full every week. The church had a big play once a year. There was a lot going on. There was 9 deacons. We was here about a year, and they asked me to be a deacon. And that really wasn't what I wanted to do. You know, all I wanted to do was to be left alone and grow potatoes and onions. You know, just leave me alone. But we started to work out. We knew we had to serve. Wasn't a year, and there was problems starting. You know, some of you that remember, there were some issues here, and it ended up that very shortly there was 2 deacons instead of 9. We went through some tough times here. A lot of people left here that we would say were believers. And they don't seem to have any evidence of that in their lives. We look back at most of these people that left here, and they've completely gone astray. We see one of our deacons walking the sidewalks out here, ex-deacons, most Sundays or a lot of times. A lot of them have gone off, and their lives are a mess. Their families are a mess. They've fallen into some kind of bad sin. They have no interest in Christ, no interest in the Bible, no interest in living the Christian life. Well, why is that? And that's one thing that we struggled with quite a bit. Drew came here, and him and I used to have breakfast every other week or so. And one of the things that was most frustrating is we had a lot of people here that struggled in their marriages. They struggled in their lives. There was no power of the gospel, no power. They couldn't defeat any sin. We used to think, why is that? These people claim to be Christians, but they have no power in their lives of God, and they fall away. They can't win any of the struggles. And it's so frustrating to Drew as a pastor. He'd be called out week after week, sometimes night after night, to the same people, to the same fights, to the same mess, to the same drunkenness, to the same marriages, with no victory, no growth. You know, that was one of the things that really we would talk about. Why is that? Why is there has to be something more to the Christian life? Because if you ask all these people, yeah, I'm a Christian. I ask Jesus into my heart. But there's no evidence of that. And these people, a lot of them have fallen away. So that concerns me. What keeps me? What evidence do I have? What evidence do any of us have that we're going to persevere? You know, what keeps us satisfied in Christ? What gives us? Where do we get our salvation from? So I was thinking of persevering. Persevere. Well, how do we persevere? Webster said, persevere is to continue in a course of action in the face of difficulty. Keep going. Hammer away. Press on. Stand firm. Follow through. Be tenacious. Go the distance. Stop at nothing. Persevere. You know, Christ gives us our salvation. God gives us our salvation. He gives it to us. He does it for us. If we don't, all we have to do is trust. We can't do it on our own. But yet it's up to us to persevere. That's made clear in the Bible. Peter makes it clear here in 2 Peter. You know, we have a responsibility to make our salvation sure, to work it out with fear and trembling. So if we take a look here, a few verses in 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, as Josh read. Peter, as we said, he knows his time is near. He's going to die, and he writes this to the church as he knows that, because apparently it's a concern of his for the church. So if we look at verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he's writing to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing. So first of all, we have to remember that Peter was not writing to just everybody. He was writing to those who have a faith of equal standing with ours. He was writing to Christians. He was writing, remember, Peter was an apostle, it says right here, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter walked every day with Christ. But yet he's writing to the church. We'd say Peter is one of the great people. The whole church was founded. Peter is the rock that Christ said we'd found the church on. We don't realize the blessing that we have, that him to say that we have obtained a faith of equal standing to ours. Peter's saying that the church and the people there have an equal standing through Christ as what he had. And that relates to us too. We have the same standing in Christ with God that Peter and Paul and all the rest of the apostles had. We have that, it says through here, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And we've heard it said that all ground under the cross is level. It doesn't matter who you are. We have the same standing in Jesus Christ as anybody else had. We all, as Christians, are looked at as justified through Christ. And when God looks at us, no matter how we are living as Christians, if we're honoring him, you know, when we do screw up, he still looks at us through Christ. He doesn't see what we are because Christ paid the price. So he tells them that, you know, he wants grace and peace. He wants that multiplied to them. In what? How are you going to come by that? You're going to come by that in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Okay, knowledge is big here. Knowledge is one of the keys here. It's mentioned, I think it's like four or five times through these verses. Knowledge is a big thing. Knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. How do we get that knowledge? And we get that knowledge through study. We get that knowledge through learning. We get that knowledge through other people. We get that knowledge also from the Holy Spirit, who has promised to be with us. But in this knowledge, it says here in verse 3, that his divine power has granted us to all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us through his own glory and excellence. You know, that divine power has been given to us through the Holy Spirit. Christ promised the Holy Spirit to come and be with each and every one of us that are Christians. Through that, we have everything needed us to live the Christian life. We have that divine power inside of us to live that life that we should live. We have that through the knowledge of him who called us. Who called us? God has called us. It says right here that we have that through the knowledge of him. We learn that, again, by study. We also learn that through the Holy Spirit, and we need to be able to trust and rely on him for that knowledge to do the hard things and to live the life that we need to live as we can. And we need to do it in faith that he will continue to give us that knowledge. If you want to know how to persevere and live the life God wants you to have victory, knowledge is the secret. It's mentioned here. He makes it really plain here. We need to have knowledge. How important is this knowledge to man? What does knowledge mean? How does that present itself in just in the human race? What if we look back to Genesis? What if we look back to Adam? You know, God formed Adam in the beginning. Adam and Eve. You know, Adam had a perfect mind. Adam had perfect health. He had perfect knowledge. He was born with all, made, I should say born. He was created and everything perfect. We see on, we look at the History Channel and stuff, and we see all these great things that were built back in the ancient days that our scientists want to say aliens built. But no, aliens didn't build these things. Our people still had a good mind. They could put this stuff together. You know, they had perfect thinking, perfect stuff, perfect knowledge. What did they not have knowledge in? They didn't have any knowledge in evil because they had perfect knowledge. What were they tempted with? What did Satan tempt them with? More knowledge. They were tempted with knowledge right from the beginning. So knowledge is key to the whole human race. What is our knowledge? It's very important. Okay. Satan knows this knowledge is important. You know, and that's what he uses to tempt us and to let us go astray. If we look back to Genesis, we can read that passage, Genesis 3, 5, and 6. For God knows that when you eat of it, talking about the tree of good and evil, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. He's tempted them, again, with knowledge, knowing that. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to her eyes and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate and gave some to her husband who ate with her. That same knowledge that they sought after defiled their hearts and their minds, and along with the rest of mankind followed along with that. We fell through Adam and through Eve. So here we are with the wrong knowledge. It's born in us. We have it in us. We can't escape it. We're born with that. So seeking after that wrong knowledge had results that lasted on all of mankind. Instead of trusting God, who said, "Do not eat of this tree," they had perfect knowledge in God. They had perfect knowledge in what they needed to do, but they were still looking for more. It caused them to sin. We look back in Mark 7:22-23. We have that same desire in our nature today, only with a rebellious attitude toward God. Jesus says in Mark 7. As soon as I find it here, 22-23. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For within, out of the heart of man came evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these things have come from within, and they defile the person." This is the knowledge that Adam and Eve got that they thought they wanted. This is the knowledge that we live with every day that makes lives hard. This is the knowledge that we live with every day that is corrupting our world, that causes us to go astray, that continues to promote darkness. Okay, so we have that same desire. We have that rebellious attitude toward God. So where does that leave us? How do we escape this corruption? How do we escape this stuff that we see every day with our friends and our neighbors and our co-workers that go on because of sinful desire? How do we persevere with Christ? How do we run the good race, as Paul said? How do we make our election and calling sure? How do we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, as it says in Philippians? And we go on to verses 5 through 8. Okay, because of the... We'll start at 4 again. But by which he has granted us this precious and very great promises, so that you may become partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of the sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge. Okay. Again, knowledge is key. Knowledge is key. Okay. What's virtue? Supplement your faith. First of all, it says we've got to have faith, which we said we were talking to that. Okay. And add to that virtue. According to Webster, virtue is strength from straining, stretching, extending. Virtue is moral goodness, abstaining from a vice, or to conformality of life. It may be, and many times, be distinct from religion, Webster says. The practice of moral duties from a sincere love of God and His laws can be virtue, according to Webster. Nothing but voluntary obedience to truth is virtue. So if we add that to our faith, what does that look like? Okay. If we add that from faith with faith and knowing who God is and His love for us, I think we can take the practice of moral duties from sincere love to God and His laws. That's virtue. Our moral duties from sincere love, from love to God and His laws. Okay. Add that to our faith. So we're doing things out of the love of God and for His laws. We go on to read, what else here does he say to add? Add virtue with knowledge. We need to continue with knowledge, continue in the Word, continue to grow in knowledge. Add to knowledge with what? What do we add to knowledge? Self-control. Self-control is a big thing. Self-control is just saying that I will not do that. Even though I want to do something so bad, and I know that it's contrary to God's Word, I can through the Spirit, can control myself and say, I'm not going to do that thing. I'm not going to, whatever it is, that sin, I'm just not going to do it. It's contrary to what I should do. Put that with virtue. I'm not going to do that thing out of a moral duty from sincere love to God and His laws. I'm not doing it because of the law. I'm doing it, not doing it out of my love for God. Self-control. We supplement self-control with steadfastness. Webster defines steadfastness as firmness of standing, firmness of mind or purpose and principle, consistency, resolution, as the steadfastness of faith. We need to stand firm. We need to know what we believe, and we need to stand firm in that. Firmness of mind or purpose. We know what we've been taught. We know what God would have us intended to do. We know where God would have us be morally and what He would have us to do, and we stand fast in that. We fix our mind on that, and we do it consistently, as consistently as we can, okay, as a resolution, and we stand fast in our faith through knowledge in Christ. And to that steadfastness, we add godliness. Godliness is a devoutless devotion to God. You know, we are totally devoted to God. We're devout about it. We acknowledge God in all things that we say and do. We acknowledge God that in His sovereignty, that He allows us to go through whatever we go through at the beginning of the day. We acknowledge at the end of the day when we're tired and we feel beat that God is still sovereign over that, and He's going to empower us to go on and do as He would have us to do. And we add to that godliness, we add brotherly affection with love. He kind of leaves that toward the end there, brotherly affection. That might be one of the hardest ones we see as Christians, to get meet together as brothers and to get along. We all have different attitudes. We all have different, come from different places. We have our different opinions and our different ways of thinking. But we need to add brotherly affection, brotherly love. We need to be able to get along with our other brothers. We need to be concerned for our Christian brother when he's having a hard time. We need to pray for the people that are sick. We need to be able to help and give to the ones that are struggling in many areas and sympathize with people. And to that, it's brotherly affection with love. We need to do it in a kind and a loving way. When we come to verse 8, it talks about these qualities here. For if these qualities are yours and they are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He puts these here not in a way that to work. Salvation isn't a thing of works. We can't do these things as works. But they're here as a way that we can track our persevering, how we can see ourselves working out our salvation. Are we growing in these things? Are we growing in our moral goodness and virtue? Are we growing in self-control? Are we growing in steadfastness? Are we growing in godliness? Are we growing in brotherly affection with love? Can we look back 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, and can we see how we've grown in all these things? And even along with that, can we see how others alongside of us have grown? And we can use these things as a measure to see our progress. Okay, this is how we can track our persevering through working out our salvation. It also says here that if these qualities are yours, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful knowing Christ. There's a promise here. If we can look back in our life and we can see these qualities are ours, we are growing in all these things, we can know that they will keep us, we're focusing on these, they will keep us from being ineffective. They will make us fruitful. They will continue to let us know Christ through our changes and through seeing our own lives and seeing how we grow. We go on to verse 9 here. We have a warning he gives us. Verse 9, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So whoever lacks these qualities, okay, a lack of this kind of fruit, could come from a couple of things, possibly. It could be a lack of fruit, could come from a cleansing that is only external, something that really wasn't there in the first place, trying to do something on your own without God's power. You don't have that. It's only external. Okay. Talks about in... I'm getting all messed up here. Talks about in Hebrews that, you know, it's possible some people can fall away. And I would say that those people probably haven't fallen away, but they were never Christ in the first place that it talks about. They had never come to salvation. They maybe have had a taste of it, or they tried through the law to make these things. They've tried on their own to be a Christian, and it frustrates them. They can't do it. Okay, this is a big error in the understanding of what a Christian life should look like, they could have. And unfortunately, there's a lot of error in the gospel that's taught by many today. You know, we hear, and especially in the fundamentalists, you know, walk the aisle, say the prayer, raise your hand, you know, write that down in your Bible that day and never look back. The Bible never asks us to walk an aisle, say a prayer, raise our hand. You know, Christ tells us to leave everything and follow Him. It says to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. He asks us to repent and have faith. You know, that's the Christian life, not in something that we've done. Something that we've done externally is works. You know, we are saved by grace, not of works that anyone can boast. It's not something that I did. Christ did it in me. I couldn't do it. We need to have a proper standing, understanding of the gospel. We need to know that we can't do this on our own. It's not by performing the law. It's all done by Christ. We have an example in Galatians of just the opposite. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Paul's writing to the Galatians that is wrestling with things too, also in the church. Okay, Galatians 5, 19 through 21 talks about the works of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I have warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. See the difference? These two things are totally opposite each other. The fruits of the Spirit and the things of the flesh. And it is plain here that what Paul writes to the Galatians, that we can't say that we're a Christian and be living the lives of these things that are here in Galatians. We cannot do that. We can't do it from inside. The Holy Spirit won't let us do that. Do we screw up as Christians? Absolutely. There's not one of us in here that are not capable of doing any of these things that are listed here. But should we be able to do it in peace and to go on and live the rest of our life doing that stuff without ever looking back? No, not at all. And you can bet we're going to screw up. But we also need to be able to look back and say, boy, I screwed up, and God brought me through that. And yes, through that, I can look back and I can see the evidences in my life that Peter is talking about here. And there's not one of us that are exempt from sinning, but it should not be a pattern in our life. We cannot say we're a Christian and have a consistent pattern of sin in our lives. And we see that so often. We've seen that with many people that have come through this church here over the years. You know, I think of a family that came here years ago that they would come in and out for a long time, and finally the pastor would go and visit with them and talking with them, and boy, if I could just get them to say the prayer. And finally they did. They gave in and they said the prayer, and they came in and out of here for a while. But no victory in their lives. Constant wrestle. Nothing got better. You know, the promise of saying the prayer and your life's going to be great, no, it doesn't work. You can't do it by yourself. You have to do it through God. So many people try and live the Christian life that can't do it because they're not a Christian. They don't have that power within them. Okay, so if we can look at what Peter's writing us here and see us growing in these things, and we can look what Paul wrote to the Galatians, and we can see ourselves going away from these things, not being part of anything, that's persevering. That's growing in the Christian life. Eternal life is to know God. It isn't to do some action. Jesus says, I am the bread, I am the life. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Okay, that comes from Christ. John 15, 6. Jesus said, but if anyone does not abide with me, and he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and all will be burned. See the difference here? We need to know God. Eternal life is knowing God. Eternal life is abiding and trusting in Christ. We go on to verses 10 and 11. Because of all this, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. We need to go on continuing practicing these qualities. We need to go on continuing measuring our growth, our own growth and each other's growth. That's what part of what being part of the church body is all about. We need to continue to do that. And verse 11, for in this way, another promise, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we need to continue to track, to follow. We need to continue to be in the Word. We need to continue to grow in knowledge. And through these things, will be richly provided for us an entrance into the kingdom of God, which since Christ has been here and been raised from the dead and going back, that kingdom of God is right now. We can be part of that right now, eternally, forever. Knowing that, though, life is still going to be difficult. We're still going to struggle. We're still going to have our problems. We're still going to want to sin. But we can take faith in that we don't have to do that. We don't love to do that. Okay. We can go to 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9. It talks about difficulties. Okay, but understand this, that in the last days, and the last days is from the time that Christ left, from the time that Timothy was writing these things until now, in the last days there will become times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. You know, Paul warns Timothy about how things are going to be in the last days. And I dare to say that since Paul was writing this to Timothy, there that some of those people were calling themselves Christians also. This is not a new problem in the church. We need to strive to see these things in ourselves, ask forgiveness of them, and to acknowledge our sin and change and grow, continue in the knowledge that God gives us to do that. And the biggest thing is, we can't do it by the law. We have to do it through grace. We have to do it through... we mentioned earlier, out of a heart of love for God. Because the law was there. What does the New Testament, we've been learning in our small group, say about the law? You know, the law is there for works. It had a chance. God gave through the law, through the Ten Commandments, He gave man a chance to try and work out his salvation. If you can live the law perfectly, you can still be saved. But who can live the law perfectly? Only one person lived the law perfectly, and that was Christ. So we can't put the law on ourselves. We can't do that. Paul says the law is what? The law was our tutor. The law showed us our sin. That was there to show us that we can't do it. Okay? The law was our taskmaster, he tells us. It was over us. It was just pointing at us. This is what you have to do, showing us that you can't do it. That was the law. You know, that's gone now. We live in grace. We can't do it by the law. We can't force ourselves or other people to do good things, moral things that we're supposed to put on out of their hearts by the law. That's why we see so many people that say they're Christians totally frustrated with the Christian life. They're trying to do something that they're not. They're trying to do something that they don't have in them. And it's got to be an awful way to live. It's got to be an awful thing. You can't understand why I can't do something that I need to do. The power's not in us. John 16:33 also says that in the world there will be much tribulation. So we need to know that we're going to live with hard times. We need to know that we're going to live with tribulation. And as we're closing a little bit, John 17:1 through 16, Christ prays for us. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to whom you have given him, and this eternal life that is that they know you." Okay? Eternal life is that they, we, would know him. That's what he's praying for us to do. That is eternal life. Know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you have gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I have had with you before the world existed. For I have manifested your name to the people whom you have gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now that they know everything that you have given to me is from you. For I have given them the words that you have gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I have come from you, and they have believed that you have sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Okay, Christ is keeping us. He has not lost any, and he will not lose any. If we're in Christ, we have that promise. He will not lose us no matter what. But we still have the responsibility to continue to persevere, to continue to track our growth, to continue to remind and admonish and to keep each other in check. And as we look on in 2 Peter 12 through 15, Peter says, therefore, I intended always to remind you of these qualities. Okay, he always wants them to be reminded there. Always points them back there. Though you know them and are establishing the truth that you have. So even though you know them, it's a reminder, Peter says. And you're established in truth. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you in this way. Okay, so Peter, if Peter thinks it's right, I think I can think it's right also to stir everybody in this way, and including myself. He knew his death would be soon, since I know that putting off my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus Christ made it plain to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you will be able to, at any time, recall these things. Thane and I have been coming here, for, like I said, for 20-some years. We never thought that we would grow like we have. If you'd have told me 20-some years ago I'd be standing here doing this, I'd probably still be laughing. You know, God uses people in all kinds of ways. And we'll be in and out of here for the next few months. We're not going anywhere too fast. But, you know, whenever, it would really be great to come back and see that everybody here is persevering. It's really sad to see the people that have been through here come and gone, heard the word, and gone back out, and they're not persevering. And it would be our prayer that this church continues to persevere, each and every one of you, and I hope that you continue to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. We close in prayer.